Our podcast, we draw one person a week. That's my mother. But I love you, Mom. But it's good to see you guys. Good to be here. I missed you last week. I was in Los Angeles up in the mountains raking pine needles with my family. It's a thing we do every year. We have to rake pine needles at this family cabin that's been in the family for years. So it was a good time. I thought about you and prayed for you, and you guys are dear to my heart and my mind. So it's good to be home. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm excited about where God's going to take us. Who knows? But I'm excited about it. But we're going to do this thing where we're going to dedicate some children. And I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but dedication, when a family brings up their child, dedication is a sacrament where what we are saying to the body of Christ is that we as parents appreciate and know where these kids have come from. They have been given to us by the Lord as a gift, and we want to dedicate their lives to Christ. So I'm going to ask the families that are dedicating their children to come on up, and if you could kind of like stand here where everybody can see you, that would be most helpful. Do we got a PJ in the house or no PJ? No PJ. All right. So these are the families, and what I would like to do before we start is have each family introduce to the congregation your child, and if you could give us either one word to describe your child to this congregation or a series of words to give us a picture of who they are. We don't need like long dictation, but just to kind of express to us, this is my child. So we'll start with the Gotholds because Pastor Peter is always, I'd like to put people on the spot. I'm going to start with you because I got to deal with you each week. So, introduce us, your child.
Okay, this is Tobias Pax Gotthold. Pax is a Latin word that means peace, and when he was born, he was very peaceful. And my one word for to describe him is opposite.
Yeah! Woo!
This is Maddie, and my word to describe her would be crazy.
I love it.
And this is Emily, and my word to describe her would be a little less crazy.
Own it.
And this is our grandson, Jaden Jones, and I would describe him as the ever-ready bunny times 10.
Excellent. I love
it. This is my wife, Lisa, and this is my son, Miles.
What's up, Miles?
Hey. Oh, you want to say something? Say.
What do you want to say?
All right, it's intimidating, isn't it?
This is Lucas. There's a lot of words to describe Lucas, but for today, what should I say?
So sweet.
He's just been a blessing to us. Mm. He's a blessing.
Oh, eat that up. Eat that up, Lucas. That is so good. Thank you, Larry and Larissa. It's such an honor to have you guys standing before us. You know, as a parent, as a grandparent, we know that when our kids are given to us and they come into the world, I often describe it as a surgical procedure where the minute that child breathes its first breath, your heart no longer belongs to you. It is like it's taken out of your chest, and it's handed to the child. And then what the child does is it like whips it around like this, and they play with it. And then they grow up and they leave you, all that kind of thing. But they are such a gift. But if you were to say, why do you love your child? I don't know that we can describe it, can we, as parents? It's like, I just do. I love my child, and one of the greatest gifts of being a parent is that we get to enjoy our children, and I wonder if our kids know that. Like, I just enjoy being with you, and one of the greatest gifts that I think we can give children is to sit with them, to be with them, and to listen to them, to honor them by listening to their hearts. And that's one of the greatest gifts that I think we can give them as a parent, is to listen to their heart, tune into who they are as people, and to know that we enjoy them. So when you're bringing your children before us as the body of Christ, you're saying we want to dedicate these beautiful gifts back to Christ, into the hands of the Lord. And so we're standing with you in solidarity to say as a congregation, how can we help you to help these kids know what it looks like to follow Jesus? Because your children watch you, they observe you as you follow Christ, as you put into play. These are the things that are important to us that we value as parents, that we're modeling to you as children. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus, played out in the home. Because in the home, it gets real, right? It gets real. And there's ups and there's downs and there's this and that, but that's where it happens. And I love the picture this morning. I saw Paola and Tobias and PJ. If you've met PJ, he's a force to be reckoned with. He's awesome. And she was just sitting on the floor as we were praying, and mom just had both kids in close. And it's such a beautiful picture of a mother with children to embrace that. But what I want to ask you to do as a congregation first is I want you to zero in on one of these children, and I want you to open yourself up and to ask the Lord to direct you of which child to dedicate praying for this next year. That if the Lord strikes you in a way or something pierces your heart or a word that was used to describe them, or if God gives you a picture or a prayer to say over their lives, would you share that with their parents? Would you say, you know what? I've dedicated myself to praying for Maddie. And I want you to know that we pray for Maddie every week. And these are the things that we're getting from the Lord about Maddie. How encouraging would that be to parents to know that the body of Christ is surrounding them in prayer? And that when you see these children walking throughout our tribe, that you would bless them, that you would take the time to look at them, acknowledge them, to say, hey, God bless you, and the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance upon you. All that weird stuff that we say in the church, right? But just to be a blessing to them. So I'm going to ask you as a congregation, because I want you to participate in this as well. I want you to participate with these families and bless these kids. Will you do that with me? Good. So if the Lord leads you to do so and to pray for a specific child, please do so. Whether it's Tobias, whether it's Emily or Maddie, whether it's Jaden or Lucas. That is such a blessing to his family. Let's pray for them. And I'm going to ask you as parents to just respond to all of us that we will, okay, with that comment. So I'm going to ask you, parents, will you promise to raise these kids in a way that you feel is pleasing unto the Lord? Will you show them what it looks like to follow Jesus, to care for others in the world, to love them? Will you listen to them? Will you take time to sit with them and hear them? And will you enjoy them?
Absolutely.
Dan says, I will. Excellent. Way to go, Dan. And I just applaud you, parents, for the joy of raising these kids. And so I'm going to ask us all to stand together, and I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over these children as we dedicate them to the Lord. God, I thank you for these children. I pray that you would bless him now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I thank you for these beautiful girls, crazy and less crazy and wonderful, that you would bless them now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that you would bless sweet Jaden Jones. Thank you for his grandparents. Thank you for their commitment. Thank you for Miles. God, bless them now, this family, and bless Jaden in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I thank you for Lucas, who is a delight to his family. God, bless this young man. Encourage him. Fill him with your Spirit, that he would come to know you, Jesus, and that you would bless him and keep him close to your heart in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I pray now that God would fill you, that he would keep you close to his heart, and that he would give you wisdom as you raise these gifts. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Grace and peace be with you guys. Good. All right. This is one of those weeks where I'm not quite sure where this thing's going to go. And that's always a good way to open a sermon. I'm not quite sure where this one's going to go, honestly. So I'm gonna be interested to see how things unravel as we walk through this. I have so many things going in my mind, things I'm excited about. But what I'm experiencing in my own personal journey as we're moving through the book of Philippians, this letter, is I can feel it transforming me. And transformation is happening inside of my own heart as we go through this letter and meditating with it, sitting with it, thinking about it. It's been good, been very, very good. But one of the questions that I continue to come to before we open up the text is that Paul, as he's writing this letter, one of the things he says that I come back to is he says, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. He says this in chapter 3. I want to know what it means to suffer with Christ. And I want to know him so much that I want to become like him even in his death. This is a guy, when you hear that language, I want to know Christ. I want to know resurrection power. I want to know what it's like to experience his sufferings. I want to know him and to become like him even in his death. Because the pattern that we keep seeing in Philippians is that death gives way to life. So as we walk through life, as we move through life and we have all these experiences, one of the consistent patterns that I continue to see is that when we say yes to Jesus and when we take this all-in position, that we're saying yes to this pattern, death gives way to life. And things inside of us die and things begin to change and shift on us. And then what's left? And what I hear in Paul's language is I hear desire, I hear longing. And if you step back for a moment and you think about where he's writing from, I think it gives it more power, weight, and significance. He's writing from prison. He's not writing from a place of privilege or comfort or power. And as we've said in the past, it's one thing to say, I want to know Christ when our bank accounts are full and when the family's good and everybody's at peace and we're all healthy. Yeah, I want to know Christ, but I want to know Christ when it's all falling apart, when it doesn't work anymore, and I'm alone or I'm feeling alienated or disconnected. And for Paul, sitting in prison, writing these words gives it so much more weight for me as I read that, knowing where he's at in his life. And I don't think he's just throwing out positive language and, hey, let's just think happy thoughts. I think Paul is rooted in something much deeper and more significant, and he's rooting himself in a bigger story. He sees himself as part of this bigger cosmic story that Christ is doing something significant in the world and where we're connected. So when Paul says, I want to know Christ, I pay attention. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to just know about him. I don't want to just gather more information about Jesus. I want to know him. And knowing something versus just knowing about something is a completely different experience, right? You can know something, but then you can taste something. And once you taste something, then what do you say? Now I know. You know to an extent. You have a level of knowing. When you see something that you haven't seen for the first time, you might say, now I see. I see. I understand. And yet, I do not fully know exactly what's going on, but I have a different kind of experience. Now, I want to step back for a moment into the book of Exodus because I was thinking about this whole knowing God, knowing Christ, pursuing the divine, connecting to what God's doing in the world. And immediately my mind goes back to Moses in Exodus. There's this story where Moses comes to this burning bush, and we've discussed this here at Edgewater, where he comes to the burning bush and he meets this Lord for the first time, and he's having a conversation with the Lord. And one of the questions that Moses asks this voice is, what's your name? Great question, right? What's your name? And when a person in the Old Testament asks what your name is, what they're asking is, what's your nature? What are you like? How do I describe you to people? What should I say is sending me? Or who shall I say is sending me? Because he's asking Moses to go and to do something to participate with God in the world. So God ushers back this breath, and he says, you shall call me four Hebrew consonants. You remember what they are? Yod, He, Vah, He. And it's YHVH in our English language. No vowels. And we've said the only way to pronounce YHVH is, right? So it's unpronounceable. So this God identifies himself in an unpronounceable way to Moses and says, you can't pronounce my name. You're like, perfect. Great place to start. Basically, I'm unknowable. I'm unknowable. I can't be contained. And then Moses, later on in the story, he's so driven by this passion and longing to know this unknowable breath that in Exodus chapter 33, he's having another encounter with God, and he says, I don't want to just know about you. I am not going to leave here until you show me your face. He wants to see the face of God. God says, you can't see my face, but you can see my backside. So God shows him his backside, which is essentially his goodness, and passes by him because he gets a glimpse of who God is. Okay, so Moses is kind of a serious dude. Paul is up there in my book as far as people that we would say, this person, okay, they know God to a level. Maybe I don't know God. But they're both essentially saying, I want to know this God. I want to connect to this breath, but I don't know. And it's in that I don't know that I feel like that's where a lot of us live and dwell. I don't know. I'm like, we're all trying to do the best we can. We're trying to figure this out. How do you describe breath? When somebody, like I was talking with the parents, and somebody asks me, Jonathan, why do you love your children? I don't know. I just do. But I know that I love them. I know that I do. There's something inside of me that says, man, I love my kids so much that to describe that to you, it's undescribable. How do I describe this love that I'm feeling? One of these early church fathers that I was reading, he said this, and it really caught my attention this week. And these early church fathers are the ones that have gone before us to kind of, like, we've built our faith on the Pauls and the Moses, but a lot of these church fathers, you build their faith on the St. Augustines and the St. Francis of Assisi, all these great men and women who have gone before us and have kind of paved this direction. This is what he said after he spent the majority of his life searching for God. He's searching for God. He's longing for God. He's got a desire. He's tapping into, I want to know Christ. I want to know this divine breath. This is what he says. God can't be known. You're like, that's so encouraging. Great. God cannot be known. And then he takes it. He says, God can only be loved. And I was like, what does that mean? God can't be known. God can only be loved. My mind went to 1 John 4:8, where the disciple, John, who's got this really intimate relationship with Christ. And what does John say? Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Uh-oh, that's preaching now. Whoever does not love, you ready for this? Whoever does not love does not know God. It's like, wait a minute. This love leads to a kind of knowing. It's this love that when our hearts have been completely enveloped in this God that can only be loved and adored, that something transforms our hearts and our minds, that this God, if this God transforms me, this love spills out to other people. My natural response then is I can only love. I love people. It's not just this, I love God, but when I love God, it spills out onto other people. I love people. And then we get to Paul, and Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, I want you to turn there with me, and I want you to hear his language. This is a person who clearly, clearly loves people so much, so, so much. And he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers and my sisters, you whom I love and I long for, you are my joy and my crown. He uses this Greek word, Stephanos. And Stephanos means my crown, that which I wear around my head. And he's referring to the people that he's in community with. You are my crown, my joy. I wear you. I'm so connected to you, and I long for you, and I love you. Man, that is so amazing. He says, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. And then he brings it home. And he says, I plead with you, Odia and Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, these are two women that are having a squabble. It happens, right? Sometimes ladies will get into a conflict and men will get into a conflict. But Paul is addressing two women specifically inside the family. Odia and Syntyche are having a problem. And he says, I plead with you, ladies, to connect with one another, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, somebody that he's working with, help these women. I love how he's bringing in other people to do the problem solving, for they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. And then he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. We're going to talk about that maybe next week. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with all of you. Man. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to focus on verse 8. I think that's where I want to land. I think that's probably a good place to spend the rest of our time. And then in the next following weeks, we'll kind of talk about what's around that too. But I'm drawn to verse 8 in particular. And I was listening to a podcast last week. You guys know what podcasts are? You download a little app and you can listen to people talk. It's really nifty. On these smartphones. Everything right here. Thousands of songs and podcasts and voices. So I'm listening to this podcast by one of my favorite spiritual teachers, Richard Rohr. And Richard Rohr is a Franciscan monk, and he is just a beautiful person. But I love Richard Rohr. And he was talking about this conversation that he had with a neuroscientist. So let's geek out for a moment. I am not a neuroscientist. I don't understand the human brain, but I'm fascinated by the human brain. And neuroscience in the last decade, from my understanding, you can correct me if I'm wrong, have made huge leaps and bounds about the study of the human brain. I read a book not too long ago called What Makes the Brain Happy and Why You Should Do the Opposite. It's just absolutely fascinating. I'm intrigued by like what's going on and how are we wired and how can we change the brain? Because so much of the letter of Philippians talks about changing our thinking, that it's possible to do so. But this neuroscience dude was talking with Richard Rohr, and he was talking about how the human brain is drawn to the negative. Like when we hear something negative, we are so attracted to it. Like we just, boom! You think about politics right now, what's going on in the political arena? There's a lot going on if you haven't noticed, and you might want to pay attention. People are worked up in a frenzy. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of negativity. There's so much happening in the political system in the United States right now. It's very unsettling to watch this whole thing unravel. It's unlike anything I've seen before. But he was saying how the human brain identifies the negative and it just runs to the negative and it naturally goes in. Do you find that to be true for yourself? Like, can we admit that when it comes to the negative, we're just drawn to it? And we like to ruminate with it. He said that the human brain becomes like super glue whenever it hears something negative, and it just goes with it. Now, when it comes to something beautiful, good, sacred, something really like, oh, that was an incredible moment, he said the human brain becomes like Teflon and rejects it. So essentially, it's like, are we screwed? What's the deal? It's the human brain is just kind of like wired this way, and he was challenging with Richard Rohr. He says, here's one of the things that would be really helpful in approaching the scriptures, approaching God, connecting with Christ, is that when you hear, read, see, something beautiful, something good, because there's a lot of good in the world, isn't there? There's a lot to be thankful for. There's a lot of good things happening, even though it's really easy to identify the negative. But he says, when you see something beautiful, something admirable, something pure, something lovely, stop, savor it for at least 15 seconds. Take it in, because it will take that long for it to even be going into the mind and to rewire this system inside. You think about it. My friend was talking about an experience he had, and he likened it unto emails that he receives. You get 100 emails in a week. 99 of those emails are positive. 99 of those emails are like, dude, you are amazing. We love you. We love the work that you're doing in the world. You get one email, and it's like, you're the worst. And what's the one email that keeps you up for the rest of the week at night? Is it the 99, or is it that one? It's the one. If you're like me, it's that one email, right? Oh, that person, why would they say that about me? And the mind goes right to it. 99 people are like, I'm like, why don't I go there and ruminate on that and think about those things and sit with it and savor it? It's like rushing through dinner. What if we were just to slow down, and when you take a bite of food, savor it, taste it, taste that piece of chocolate. Let it sit on the tip of your tongue and savor it. Let it sit there. I was at Eric's house a couple of weeks ago. This dude, that brother can smoke some ribs. Let me tell you what. That bro can smoke some ribs. And we were having smoked ribs, and we were watching March Madness, right? It was a great moment. And I'm putting these things, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And I wanted to just savor it. It was a holy, sacred moment for me, Eric. It truly was. I felt like I was being born again in that moment. But it does tap into something to savor those moments. Because it wasn't just about the food for me, even though the food was amazing. It was being with you and your house. It was being with people. It was sitting, experiencing this moment. And just to savor that. And when I savor those things, and I pull it in, and I think about whatever is true, whatever is admirable, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, whatever is right, think about these things. Don't just move on from it, because our tendency is we see something good, and we go, oh, that's amazing, that's beautiful, and then we're on to the next thing. Because we're always like from point A to point B as fast as we possibly can, missing all the beauty in between, that God is doing great things all along the way, trying to get our attention, speaking to us, showing us that there's a lot of good in the world, there's a lot of beauty in the world. Slow down, take it all in. So my wife and I are at a coffee house. And coffee, oh, when you're at a coffee house, it's like it happens. Connection happens. And we're at this coffee house, and we're sitting at this table, and it's one of these tables. It's like twice the size as this mat down here, okay, and a little bit wider, and it just goes on. It's just an enormous table, and it's got metal underneath it that somebody welded. Somebody made this table, and it's fostered for connection. It's unbelievable. So we're sitting there, and we're drinking our coffee, and I ordered a cookie with dark chocolate in it and caramel sea salt sprinkled on the top of it. I'm like, oh, man, this is great. And I'm having this great moment with my wife, who is my best friend. Like, Shannon is my absolute best friend. We enjoy being together. We just love being together. We get to be together. It's like, oh, this is great. And we're sitting there, and I'm listening to this conversation with these four gentlemen over here. Because I do that. I listen to other people's conversations. You do that too, right? Is it? Okay, so Marcy laughs. She's in with me. You do it, don't you, Marcy? Yeah. You're like, you're pretending not to listen, but you're like, oh, this is fascinating. But they were talking about ministry. They were talking about church planting. And I'm like, I'm going to join in with this conversation. It's going to happen. So I just jumped in. Cookie and all, I jumped in. Turns out, as we're talking, we know some of the same people. They're getting ready to plant a church in St. John's, Oregon, where Shannon had been with a friend of hers connecting to a friend of ours named Andy Goble, who's planting a church in St. John's, Oregon. And we're in a coffee house in the East Bay. And what are you doing down here? And they're getting ready to go up to St. John's to plant a new church. And we know people in St. John. So we're exchanging names. And then the other dude starts chiming in, and he tells us about his pastor that he loves and adores. His pastor is one of our friends. And we're like, we know him. And we're taking pictures, and we're sending selfies to him, and it's like, it just got really weird. But I stopped, and I thought, oh my goodness. What I realized in that moment, it's like the whole thing is a temple. The whole thing. The whole world. It's a temple where God lives and dwells. It's beautiful. The whole thing. It's not like the temple only exists inside this building or when we go to this building. It's like, no, the whole thing is a temple. And the Lord is there. And I thought about what Paul said. Think about what is beautiful. Whatever is true, whatever is right, wherever you experience it, take it in. Think about these things and savor it. So I savored it, Susan, and it was wonderful. It was wonderful. And what it does is it opens you up inside, and you begin to see it in your boring workplace. That mundane thing that you have to do each week that you're just like, oh, I got to go back to cubicle world and do this thing and sit in this cubicle. The whole thing is a temple. Even cubicle world is a temple. And God is there. But our minds, immediately, what do you do? We go right to the negative. We run to the negative and the dark. And when it comes to those beautiful moments, his encouragement was, savor it. Take it in. I think Paul's encouragement, savor it. Take it in. Think about it. Each day is loaded with it, Al. It's loaded. There's so many great moments that I'm sure you experience with Susan that are beautiful. Connection. And the day is full of it. I met my good friend Julian here over at Steeltown. And Julian and I are becoming friends. And it's really cool, Julian. I'm glad you're here. Because like in that moment, we were sharing things. I was writing a sermon, and Julian came over on his break and said, hey, can we talk? And I'm like, absolutely. Push the sermon aside and talk with a real human being. And we had a connection, and it was really great. What's that? In the temple. Come on, Julian, preach it now, brother. In the temple. And it's like those moments are sacred, and there's my brother. We're brothers of a different mother. Are you feeling me? But it's so good. So good. And I don't want to miss those opportunities, and I want to savor them, and I want to take them in. And I want to experience it more and more and more. So I want to leave you with this. I threw this out to our leadership team. We did a retreat. And I think this is a really helpful practice. I'm going to give you some homework this week. Is everybody good with that? Homework? Happy Mother's Day. We'll celebrate you, Mom. Don't worry. But I want you to do a little homework. And here's what I want you to do. When I was in seminary studying the scriptures, one of my spiritual advisors gave me a challenge and said, what I want you to do is I want you to pick a passage of scripture and meditate and dwell on it for 30 minutes. Now, some of you are going, I don't have 30 minutes in a day. I understand. You've got children. You've got responsibilities. You may have to create your own system that helps you. It may be 5 minutes is the best you can do. I don't know. But this 30-minute challenge, what I do is I'll take a passage of scripture, and what I want you to do is I want you to take Philippians 4, verse 8, write it down, put it in front of you, pull it up on your smartphone, however you do it, and just for 30 minutes, dwell on it, write about it, and here's what's going to happen. The first 10 minutes, you're going to write like crazy, and then you're going to hit a wall. You're going to think, there's nothing else to discover in this passage. That's it. Keep going. Push through. Breakthrough. That's called contemplation or meditation. It's moving through these words because we believe in the Christian tradition that scripture isn't just information, that it's actually alive, right? These are words that are alive. They're inspired. They're like, there's something else going on in these words. It's not just stories. These are words that are changing us. And to meditate on that, to savor that, to take that in for 30 minutes. Now, here's what's going to happen. After that 10 minutes, you're going to enter into what I call the good fight and what the Apostle Paul calls the good fight. He says, fight the good fight. Keep going through it. Because everything will try to compete for your space. Schedules, people, things will come in, slide in. But it takes so long to work that discipline out, to spin it out. But what happens if you practice this? And I'm telling you, it's going to take a long time. It takes years and years and years of practice. It's one practice that may work for you. Some of you are going, I can't do that. Okay, find some other practices. But this is one that I just want to throw out to see if it's something that will help you to connect to that which is admirable and beautiful and true and right. And I love how Paul says in that passage, whatever is true. It's like, wherever you get it, pull it in. Even if it's outside of your tradition, if it's beautiful and true, pull it in. Because if it's true, where does it come from? Yeah, it comes from God. It's true. Celebrate it. Pull it in. Take it. It's yours. Enjoy it. Savor it on the tip of your tongue, and it will transform you. But it's a discipline, and it takes a long time for that to work itself out. But my encouragement to you is to spend that time thinking about that which is true, right, admirable, lovely, pure. Are you feeling me? It's just like, ah, this is good. This is this God that we can't know. This is this God that can only be loved. And there's something deep there. Pull it in. Savor it. Let it pour over you as you sit under the authority of these words. They're absolutely life-giving. Are we good, Al? Good. Awesome. Thank you. All right. I think that's all I got, Peter. So in the bulletin, there's this sheet that I want you to take home, and I just want you to think about the things that we've been talking about in the last 16 weeks. Take it in. And this week, as we gather in our growth groups, what I want you to do is I just want you to take verse 8 as a growth group and just meditate on it together. Talk about it. Talk about the things that God is revealing to you and showing you as you pour through this. And I want to leave you again with these words. As you go out to do what you do on Mother's Day or wherever the world takes you or wherever God takes you today, finally, my brothers and my sisters, whatever is noble, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Grace and peace be with you. Thank you.